good morning. I am so glad that you're here today. You know, the crucifixion and the resurrection, it is the most famous event in the history of the world. And I am so excited about that. And when I think about that, all I can say is praise God about that. And I hope that today and every Sunday that we get to make that event more and more and more famous even today. Now, this morning's going to be a bit of a departure from a standard or normal Resurrection Sunday teaching. Now, it's going to sound similar, but it's going to end differently this morning because we're going to look at love that God has for us, and we're going to be talking about what love does and how that impacts us this morning. So why do we have a difference today, you might ask? Why today? So my question would be, how many Easter services or Resurrection Sunday services have you sat through? For me, the answer is 57. I have been through 57 Resurrection Sundays. I know you're shocked because I look 13. It's just, it's a curse I have to bear. But my first Resurrection Sunday was April the 6th, 1969. I was 7 days old. How many Resurrection Sundays has it been for you? And here's the reality as I think about 57 Easter Sundays, and now I think about me and my life, and here's the truth. I should be more different than I am. I should be. And I'm embarrassed to admit that. So what about you? Every single week we talk about next steps and taking whatever the next step is for you, taking that step with Jesus every single week. And so my question would be, how many steps have you left in this room or somewhere like this? You just left the step in the room on a Sunday. So I have a challenge for you this morning. Here's the challenge. Let's never come into this room together and leave our steps here in this room. Let's never come into this room again and leave without taking a significant step with Jesus and our relationship with Him. Without asking this question to God, God, what will you have me to do right now and this week based upon what your scriptures have revealed to my heart today? Now, I know this is a little weird for us to ask you for a commitment before we've even opened the scriptures today. I know that's weird, but I think we all know. We all know there's something inside of us. At this very moment, it's already present. I can only imagine that speaking to your heart that says, yeah, yeah, that's right. I need to take that step right now. So my question is, will you? Will you take that step with me? Will you possibly be able to look back on this day years from now and say, that was the moment, that was the Sunday, that was the moment where I made a decision right there in that place in my life to never leave a Sunday morning without taking a step in my relationship to Christ? And our encouragement is just that. For you to continue taking steps. I want you to know, as one of your pastors, I have not arrived in my journey with Jesus. I still myself need to take steps every single week, if not actually every single day. So, now that we've got that out of the way, let's go to work. Let's go to work and you know what to expect from us on Resurrection Sunday, and honestly, every Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus. And here's where we are this morning. We are actually in a series right now, and we're working our way through the highlights of John's first letter that he wrote, and it's called 1 John. And so this morning, I want to start right here, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for anyone who loves is..." Oh, I'm sorry, "one another, for love comes from God." I skipped a line. "Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." In verse 8, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. If verses 7 and 8 that I just read are separated from the rest of Scripture, if they're isolated and we just look at those, you could come away with the wrong idea about what John is saying. Now, that's the danger. That is the danger of separating Scripture from everything else that surrounds it. That's why we don't separate Scripture and take one verse or two verses and develop a proof to prove something else we want to prove. We don't do that. It's why we don't take one or two verses and separate them from Scripture and develop an entire doctrine, an entire teaching based upon just those couple of verses separated from all of the rest of the context of where it came from. If we do that, then we very likely are going to come up with some bad ideas about what Scripture says. And so if we were to separate those two verses, we would possibly get a very wrong idea about what John is saying, because John isn't saying that everyone who loves other people and has love in their heart and their life, he's not saying that everyone who loves is a child of God. That's not what he's saying. But if we separate that from Scripture, you could think that. John is not saying that. Rather, John is saying that every true child of God both believes the truth of Scripture and also loves others. They believe and they love. Now, those are two very different things. One says anyone who has love is a child of God, and the other says, whoa, it's one who believes and loves. So we can't separate those two verses from everything else that John has written. You see, human love that we all can have inside of our lives is not a sign of being a child of God. Rather, it is a sign of this, that you are a human who has been created as an image bearer of God, who John just told us is love. In verse 8, he gives us the opposite truth. In verse 7, he says, here's what it is. In verse 8, he says, oh, but the opposite is also true. You see, John is saying that a person cannot submit their life to God, who he says is love, without becoming more and more, progressively more and more, loving themselves. John is describing this both as an obligation for us to love more, and he's describing it as a transformation, meaning we're going to increase in this love. We're going to grow in this love. He's going to transform us. Now, John ends that verse with that phrase I've been highlighting. He says this is one of the greatest descriptions of God that John gives us, and he simply says, God is love. He's not just loving. He is, in fact, the very essence of love. He is complete love. His whole nature, everything about him is perfect love. Now, even as an image bearer, as you are and I am, of God, we cannot say that about ourselves. We are not perfect love. Only God is perfect love. Now, so that's verse 7 and 8. Here is verse 9. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Verse 10, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. John is describing God who is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. At the same time, he is perfectly loving. And John is saying that's just God's nature. That is who he is. Perfectly holy, perfectly loving. And John is going to describe here, as he did in verse 9 and 10, exactly, he shows us what that divine love has done for every single one of us. The very fact that God sent himself here to this earth is perfectly loving. At the same time, it's perfectly holy. And here's why. Because there is a great sin debt that we all have. I've sinned. You've sinned. We've broken God's standard. We have lost our way. We have pleased ourselves instead of him. We have a sin debt. And because God is perfectly holy, that debt has to be paid. It has to be addressed. And that's why John just described that God paid the debt, the entire debt himself, because he is perfectly loving. Perfectly holy, perfectly loving. That torturous cross that Christ was on for us becomes, as we read it in Scripture, visible proof, a reminder that God is perfectly holy because the sin debt had to be paid, and he's perfectly loving because he paid the debt for us. You see, I grew up kind of thinking that the cross was plan B. It was God's backup plan for when we blew it. But here's the reality. That's not true. The cross, Scripture tells us, was planned and decided upon before he even created Adam and Eve. That plan was already in place. Why? Because he knew that Adam and Eve would blow it. And here's the truth. Had they not blown it, I certainly would have. He knew we were going to blow it. He knew we were going to leave his plan and follow our own plan, leave his way, follow our own way. He knew before creation and he was ready. So the cross has always been plan A from the beginning. Plan A is that God would pay the sin debt of the entire world himself. And in doing so, he would take my sin and place it upon Jesus on the cross. And as Jesus died for my sin, then 3 days later walked out of the tomb, it makes it possible for him to take his righteousness, that's the righteousness of God, and place it upon my life. Wow. This concept blew my mind when I began thinking about it. In the beginning, at creation, perfect love existed at creation, even on this earth. God gave perfect love to Adam and Eve. Perfect love. It existed here. And as quickly as God gave it to Adam and Eve lost it. perfect love broke in the very same garden in which God placed it into their lives. And nobody saw it coming except God. But he was ready because he had his plan A already ready. Perfect love was broken. And as soon as it was broken, it did not take long for perfect love to be broken and begin leading now, as in its brokenness, to death. Death has been growing ever since. I mean, physical death, spiritual death. I mean, even it didn't take long. As soon as perfect love was broken, it didn't take long for murder, the first murders to take place. So literally, death enters into the world. And death has been growing ever since. I mean, even murder has been growing ever since. The evil one is the author of death and the author of murder. And as predicted in Scripture, things are getting worse, right? We just have to glance at the news and we're reminded about how much it is actually growing. And the evil one wants to take life, whether it is an adult or an older adult or a young adult or a child or a teenager. Evil wants to take life. The number of murderous deaths in our country, it's growing exponentially. Perfect love was lost in the garden, and nobody saw it coming except for God. And he already had that plan. He was ready. Do you know what a summary of his plan would be? How he's going to take on this problem of death? This is what blew my mind. There will be, according to God's plan, a death of death through a death. A death of death through a death. It's the death of the Son of God who laid down his life for us. And guess what? Nobody saw it coming. Nobody saw it coming. Perfect love was lost on this earth until God himself put on the flesh and blood of his creation, of man, and he came here to rescue us. And as he arrived here on this earth as Jesus, perfect love stepped foot on earth again. Jesus arrived into this now broken world, and perfect love showed up again. Once again, perfect love walked on this earth. It was Jesus. As we look at Scripture, when you look into your Bible and when we have Scripture on the screen, you'll notice it says, it gives the name of the book or the letter, and then it gives us a chapter, and then it gives us a verse, right? All of those chapters and verses, when John was writing this letter, he didn't pause and write verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We added all of that. And we added it just so it would be easier for us to navigate through Scripture and be able to talk with each other about, oh yeah, okay, I know where you're talking about, I know where that is. That's the only reason we added that. So I'm not trying to get mystical here. Chapters and verses were added by men, by us, by people, okay? But even though this is a man-made system, again, I'm not trying to be mystical, but I just want to comment. I can't help but notice there is a direct connection between John's gospel. That's his biography he wrote about Jesus, which he wrote that just before he wrote this letter we're studying. There's a direct connection between John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, and a connection between 1 John, the letter, chapter 3, verse 16. And it is a beautiful connection. These two separate passages seem to just flow one to the other. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. Let me read John 3:16 for you first. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And now, 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. But he's not done yet. This time, John actually goes further. He says, "So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." John adds this, but I need you to know it's not John's idea. He didn't come up with this. This is God's idea. And we heard this idea from Jesus, who is God. We heard it from him first, but it just happens to land in these two 3:16. John doesn't only place the burden of this kind of love on Jesus, he includes all of his followers as well. Perfect love is found in Jesus. All we have to do is look at the cross. And because of his resurrection, that means perfect love should be found in you too. And here's what John is really saying. It should be found in you. And now he's saying, be ready to prove it. Be ready to prove it. John tells us that love is not just something that is found in words and language. I want to describe for you one of my favorite Winnie the Pooh cartoons, not the animated version, just the little pictures you read, whatever, I can't remember, comics. Thank you. Couldn't remember. One of my favorite Winnie the Pooh comics. It has a picture of Pooh walking, and he's holding hands with Piglet, and he says to Piglet asks Pooh a question. He says to Pooh, "How do you spell love?" And Pooh answers Piglet. He says, "It's not something you spell." He says, "It's something you feel." And so it's a precious cartoon. I love it. I love it. And I can hear Pooh's voice saying that. I wish that I could do that for you and be Pooh's voice. I'm not even going to try. I thought about trying to get AI to do it for me, but I'm not even going to try. But I can hear his voice saying that. It's not something you spell, it's something you feel. Now, I feel like I am not a famous cartoonist and I'm not a famous artist, but I do think that I have slightly improved that one cartoon, at least for Vanessa and myself, anyway. She has been traveling a lot the past 6 months for work. And every time she travels, I would try to find something, do something to slip into her suitcase while she's getting ready in that morning before she heads off to the airport, so that by the time she gets to her hotel room, she would be able to find it and be like, "Oh, I have a husband who loves me because she does. And so I took that cartoon and I just made one slight adjustment to it. And so that when she got into her hotel room, she could see it and she could remember that she's loved. And so a few months ago, I drew that. So I'm going to put this on the screen for you. Or I'm not, but Nathan is. Okay, here it is. So that's it. But here's what it says. So Pooh and Piglet holding hands. And Piglet says, "How do you spell love?" asked Piglet. And Pooh says, "You don't spell it. You do it," said Pooh. Love is something you do. It's so much more than a word. It's something you actually do. And this whole concept is embodied in the life of Jesus. 1 John 3:17 now. So we were at 3:16. Here's 3:17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, he says, how can God's love be in that person? Now that's one of those questions you ask that you're not expecting an answer to because it's obvious. What's that called, Bridge? I can't remember. Whatever that's called. You know what I'm talking about. Rhetorical question. Thank y'all. Those 57 Easters have been rough on me. A rhetorical question because John is saying, listen, you can't. It's not. I'm stating an impossibility. It's an impossibility that God's love can be in that person. Verse 18. Dear children, he says, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Verse 19, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Love is so much more than a spelled word. It is far beyond a spoken language. You know, saying I love you, I do think that is important. We need to say it, but saying it is never enough. Love is always something that is done. It is lived. It is expressed. And Jesus showed us how. And now Jesus expects that very same love, his love, to move into your life and then overflow from us onto the lives around us. In fact, love is something you do, and the cross proves it. It proves it. The cross absolutely proves it. Jesus showed us how. He showed us how. You know, everything about my old self and my old life says, Harley, look out for yourself. Harley, protect yourself. Harley, watch out. Extend your life. Take care of your life. Preserve your life. That's everything about my old life. But Jesus is describing here, and through the writer John, he's saying, but this new life that is found in Christ compels us to fight for and preserve all of their lives. And he says, in fact, be ready to give up your life for your brothers and your sisters. That's what John says. And John saw that level of sacrifice. He saw it in Jesus. And then he, as he lived, he began to see that in all the other apostles who were being martyred and who were dying. But it did not originate with them. It started here. Jesus said it first. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. If we would die for someone else, John is saying, then certainly, certainly, wouldn't we take care to meet those other needs as well? If we would die for them, certainly. Because love is something you do. And he's saying this over and over again in his letter. Our actions prove it. It proves the truth. So here's verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much," how much? Enough to die for us. "Since he loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." He says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Everyone who receives God's love into their life, everyone who submits their life to his care and his control, John is describing, they cannot help but respond to other people with the very same love that has been showered onto them and into their lives. They just can't help it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God demonstrates his love for us. He pours it into our life, and it overflows onto everyone else. As John is writing this, John is speaking directly about the love that people have for each other inside the local church. Inside the church, between Christ followers. But I want you to know, it can certainly still be applied to all of life. Everywhere the body of Christ, which if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the body of Christ. Everywhere the body of Christ comes in contact with others, that's where his love should overflow. No one's ever seen God as he exists in his God state. And we can't now because we know God is spirit. We can't see him. And Jesus, who put on the flesh and blood of man that we could see, so he was fully God and fully man, but we don't get to see him, right? Because right now, after he rose from the dead, 40 days later, he ascended. He's sitting at God's right hand right now. So we can't see him. We have not seen God as he is. But, John says, we can experience the presence of God in ourselves and as we respond to others by loving them. And guess what? They can experience him through that same love. Others can experience his presence when you love them. Here's a key concept in our Christian life. I am here on purpose. That's why I exist. I am here on purpose, for a purpose. But I am not the purpose. He has me here for a purpose. He has me here on purpose. But it's not about me. I am not the purpose. God's love and his presence are on display for the world around me. When his love is poured into my life, it will always overflow onto others. At one of the churches where I served as a youth minister for many years, we had a van ministry. Now, it wasn't a van ministry where we went and picked people up. Let me describe this van ministry. They didn't use the vans that way. It wasn't that kind of ministry. It was almost a ministry to the vans themselves. Let me describe. There was one man in charge of our van ministry, and he wasn't paid. It was his ministry, and he took great care of the vans, great care of the vans. And he took great pride in his ministry of taking care of the vans. And he made sure, I mean, he took care of things. He made sure they were filled up with gas, the oil was changed, they were clean. He made sure that we built a very large garage to put all the vans in, to keep them that way, to keep them nice. And the vans were pretty nice too. I mean, in my opinion, they were a little bougie. We had some bougie, swanky vans. But the man in charge of the vans didn't really like the vans to be used. I mean, it was okay if he was driving one, but he didn't really want anybody else to drive a van. In fact, you know, he didn't want him to go out at all if he wasn't driving one. He could only drive one at a time. When it happened, if someone else did have to use a van, he got pretty grumpy about it. Now, knowing our student ministry, when I was hired, knowing our student ministry was going to need to use some vans, he made sure that the church bought us our own van for the student ministry. And he would be more comfortable if we had our own. So he made sure we had one. He arranged for the church to do that. So the student ministry had a van. And he didn't want us using the other vans, and as it turns out, he really didn't even want us using the one that was ours. Anytime we used them, any of them, he got extremely grumpy. He was upset, and really, honestly, grumpy is an understatement. He got angry, and he got really mean, which was a problem because I had been called to reach unreached students. And we were reaching many students, and I was called to disciple those students. And so we were discipling many students, and in the process, we would go on many trips and many retreats, and we used the vans, all of them, a lot. And every time, it was a major issue for him. Even when we did our best, we returned them filled with fuel and spotless as we could make them. But this man grew grumpier and grumpier and angrier and angrier and meaner and meaner. And the truth is, something was wrong. There didn't seem to be any flow of God's love into his life because, honestly, we never saw any coming out of his life. And what love he did have, he used it as compassion for the machines and compassion for the vans and possibly for himself. He had no compassion for actual people that we were called to reach. And here's what kind of happens in those scenarios. Someone like that begins to find some other people who will listen to him. And they begin to develop their own little disgruntled, unhappy club inside the church. And they complain and they get upset and they talk about the teenagers. They talk about their leaders. They created this own little group. And it made me want to say, quit gathering up anyone who will just simply listen to you complain about that person over there who's not doing things the way you want them done. Or that person over there who has hurt your feelings. That person over there who's not acting the way you want them to act. And they have somehow, for some reason, disappointed you. Quit gathering up inside the church and complaining how they have hurt you, how they have offended you, how they have irritated you, and they're not doing what you want the way you want. And I wanted to say, grow up and be more like Jesus. So here's my question for you. Do other people around you experience the presence of God because they had an interaction with you? That may be the most important question of the day. Because when God's love actually flows into your life, John is saying it will overflow more and more onto others. It's ever increasing. In other words, John is saying, you cannot, if you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot be getting angrier and angrier inside your church or inside your home or inside your workplace. Not if his love is inside you. You cannot be known as someone who is becoming more and more grumpy, or someone who complains more and more. John is saying, no, 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 no. Instead, you will become actually more and more loving. It is both an obligation you are called to, and it is a transformation he is going to create inside of you, inside to outside. So as we wrap up this part of our worship experience this morning, here is our reality check that John gives us today. Love is something you do. Jesus proved it. Jesus showed us how. And so the question is, how are you doing? So it's a reality check that says, how's your love life? Are you growing more and more loving towards other people? Or are you becoming more critical and more judgmental and more grumpy and more irritable and angry or indifferent? If you are becoming more critical, more judgmental, more grumpy, more irritable, angry, or indifferent, then that says so much more about you than it does that person you are grumpy toward. So today, I promised you a step. Today, on this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, I am going to unapologetically ask you, will you join this family? Will you join this, become a vital part of this church family? Knowing that this church family is filled with broken people and broken pastors and broken teachers, broken people. That includes you. Will you join us? Become a part of this family and help us learn together how to love this family as we prove that love with our actions. I hope you'll take a step with us today. I'm going to pray for us. As soon as I pray, we're going to sing two more songs together. Then I'm going to close us this morning in a prayer. As I pray, join me. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your sacrifice that paid the sins of the world, paid my sins. Thank you for your resurrection that defeated death, and your resurrection that made it possible for your love to come into my life and change me eternally as I submit my life to your care and control. And as your love comes in, may I allow it to change me and overflow into all my relationships in the church and around the church. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.